moment, we do pray that you would speak through it, that we would be encouraged by this message about grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, there was a minister that I used to know in Chesterfield. He was, at the time, he was a Methodist minister, and he was vice principal of Cliff College, which wasn't too far from us in Kerber, or Carver, isn't it? But it's near Kerber Edge in the Peak District. His name was Steve Wilde. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. But he was just an amazing guy. He was like, can you imagine a cross between Billy Graham and Larry Grayson? Well, then you probably can't. But he was great. He just communicated the gospel so well, and he was such a character. In fact, if you come from the West Country, or if you go to the West Country, you'll probably find he's on TV over there. He has a program called Wild About Cornwall, and I've seen him on various TV programs. Kate Botley, Eat Your Heart Out. You know, you'll never be as good as Steve Wilde. You know, he's fantastic. And I used to love to hear him preach. And Steve had this disarming way. Well, he probably still has this disarming manner about him, to just get over people's defences and share the good news of Jesus. And he took a team on a mission to Amsterdam. And he said to them, right, we're going to the red light area to spread the good news about Jesus, to share the love of Jesus. And of course the team was saying, what? How are we going to do that? And he bought a box of red roses. And what they did was they went, I mean, by the way, I don't know anything about this firsthand, about the red light area of Amsterdam, okay? But I'm just, this is what reports, by all reports, there are these places where certain ladies stand at doorways, and I won't say any more, but you know what I mean. You know, I'm getting that. And Steve and the team, they knocked on the doors of these ladies, and I remember saying, oh, there was some scantily clad ladies there, but we didn't look. He came from Ireland, as you can hear. And they gave each of them a red rose and said, this is from Jesus. And you know, what? And that was an opening, and he shared the fact that God loved them. He said, we don't want anything from you, we don't condemn you, but we want to share the love of God for you. That's just the kind of thing that I could imagine Jesus would have done if he'd have been walking around an area like that in the days of his flesh, and when he was doing his ministry in person and not by the Holy Spirit through the church. And it was just a beautiful message of God's grace. God's favour that he gives us, God's unmerited favour, favour that we don't deserve. Well, during these summer weeks, I'm doing a little series. I've given it the name Operation Encouragement, because I want to just encourage us. Because I don't know about you, but you know, this last 18 months has been pretty difficult. I think we'll all agree with that. But do you know what? In a funny sort of way, I'm actually finding it more difficult now than I did during the worst of the lockdowns. Because, you know, at least during the lockdowns, you could just, like, hide in your room and just hide under the covers and just pretend everything's all right. But now everything's back to normal. Well, it's not back to normal, but now it's beginning to get back to normal. It's quite tough adjusting to it. And many things that have come out in the last few months, personally, I found really discouraging. You know, I've had some things said to me that still stick in there, and I find difficult to get out of my head, and I struggle with. And I need encouragement, so I've turned to the Word of God for encouragement, and I want to encourage you, because I'm sure you must be struggling. You know, it's a kind of like post-traumatic stress thing, isn't it? That we've been through all the turmoil of it, and now things are beginning to get normal, but actually our defences come down and we start to struggle even more. Be encouraged. You know, God is a God of grace, and he's not a taskmaster. He's not demanding that you do this and do that. He wants to pour out his favour on you, and you don't deserve that favour. It's his grace. Now, Paul loved the theme of grace. And there are two reasons he loved the theme of grace. One was that God had laid it on his heart, the God of grace had met with him. And the other was that it was such a contrast to his background, because he used to be a Pharisee, a religious leader. And grace was completely alien to them. Because their idea of a relationship with God was that you had to fulfill certain requirements. You had to fulfill rules and regulations. So as well as the commands of God, they added extra rules to it. So for example, the command that says you shall keep the Sabbath holy, well, they added extra rules, and if you dragged a chair across a room, it was like ploughing a furrow, and that was work. That's in one of their rules. You know, did all sorts of rules and regulations. And then Paul met the God of grace and got excited about grace. And he's got so much to say about grace. Even in this letter, I mean, this letter is what we call one of the pastoral letters. There are three pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, addressing, you know, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus here in Crete, who are doing pastoral responsibilities for him, who are sorting churches out, sorting problems out. But he keeps bringing Titus back to the grace of God, because it's tough when you're a pastor and sorting difficulties out. He says in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Saviour. And he ends the letter by saying, grace be with you all. Titus is in Crete at this moment, and he's sorting out the difficulties that are there and appointing elders. And in the chapter that we're looking at, we're only looking at the last part of it, but this chapter gives practical teaching that Titus must bring to all generations of the church, to older men, younger women, young men, specific to their situations, but reminding them they all share one calling that he describes in verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. And that word attractive means there's something that we adorn. You know, it's like if you've got a pendant. I used to be the mayor's chaplain, and the mayor used to have this amazing necklace. You know, we used to go into the mayor's parlor for a mayoral cup of tea, and it was in a safe, and he used to get his big necklace out, and it suddenly, all you could see was this great big thing hanging around his neck. Actually, you kind of, you know, people used to be mayors because they're always like a bit bent. Bent in the back there, but that's what you could see adorned him, and that's what he's saying. So people, when they look at you, what do they see? They see the good news of Jesus. They see the reality of what we're teaching. They see the gospel. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, people should notice that God has changed our lives. And of course, in Paul's old religion, that would have been rules and regulations, but now it's all about grace. So the heart of the message here is that God wants to display his saving grace through us to others so that they might come to Christ. It's really simple. You know, we don't need complicated evangelistic strategies. We need to display the grace of God so that we have opportunity to talk about the grace of God. So let's look at these last few verses. Firstly, we can see the appearance of grace in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. God's unmerited favor has appeared. And the word used there carries the meaning of coming to light, especially when something has been previously hidden. We went to South Africa a couple of times. It must be about 10 years ago or more, I went on a preaching tour, which sounds very impressive, but it was such hard work, it almost killed me. It was like, what was it, 20 engagements in 14 days or something. It was great to go there and to minister to Christians there. We went to Johannesburg, then we drove right in other parts of South Africa, and then we ended up in Cape Town, down in the south there. And I booked it for August, because I had to take leave to do it, really. So I booked 3 weeks leave, so the idea was, you know, two weeks preaching and a week's holiday in South Africa, which we never got because they just kept filling it up with preaching engagements. But never mind, I'm not complaining. We got there for free, and we went on safari. That was fun. But of course, when you go to Cape Town, what are you looking for? Table Mountain. You know, that's a wonderful, glorious sight. You know, that mountain that's kind of just like it's lopped off the top and it looks like a table. And I booked it in August thinking, oh, you know, the weather's going to be beautiful, it's summer, and of course August in South Africa will be even better. Because what I didn't take into account was that South Africa is like the other side of the world, and their seasons are the complete opposite to us. And so we arrive there during winter, late winter. It was kind of like coming to England in February. And Cape Town, about that time of year, gets very wet. And Table Mountain, well, it's surrounded by cloud. And they were driving us out of the airport, and I said, "Where's Table Mountain?" "There." Well, all I could see was cloud. But one day, it was really good weather. It was a lovely day. The clouds broke. We saw the mountain. We went up the mountain as well. It appeared. It previously was hidden, and it appeared. And that's the meaning of the word that Paul uses here. God's grace has appeared. It wasn't seen before. It was hidden. Now, we see hints of it in the Old Testament, but now it's seen fully. How? Through Jesus. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, when the kindness of God, notice he's got the grace of God, and now the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what he's saying here is that the grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus. He's the proof of the grace of God. It appeared in Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, and his resurrection. It will appear at his return. Jesus is solid proof of the grace of God. So grace isn't just a concept, it's a historical fact. And that's something that we need to hold on to, because Satan likes to make us doubt. Satan likes to tell us what a terrible Christian that we are. Let's hold on to the fact, actually, you know, I don't need to be a good Christian. You know, God's not expecting me to be a good Christian. God has poured out his favor on me, and he's proved that in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So I'm going to look to Jesus, because in him, the grace of God has appeared. And it has brought salvation to all men. And the meaning of that word is rescue. It's being rescued from something you can't rescue yourself from. Jesus came to rescue us. To rescue us from God's judgment and to give us God's forgiveness and eternity with him. It's a fact. We can see it in Jesus. Well, after the appearance of grace, we have the scope of grace. Notice he says the grace of God offers salvation to all people. All people. He likes to use this term. Paul likes to use this term in these particular letters, in what we call the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 to 3 to 4, he says, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, he says, "There is one God and mediator who gave himself as a ransom for all." 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, he says, "I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle for all nations." And here he says, the grace of God has appeared to all people. What he's saying is that it's not given sparingly. It's given for all. All who have faith in Jesus will know that grace. And of course, the underlying challenge of that is that we need to spread that message to all. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." And remember, the context here is adorning our lives with the good news. Why? Because the grace of God has appeared to all people. Because we want to share that good news for everyone. The scope is great. You know, God isn't mean with his grace. The Bible says that he has given us grace upon grace upon grace. You know, don't sit there in a corner thinking, "Well, I can't ask God for any more. I've asked him for enough." Of course you can ask him for more. His grace is limitless, limitless. I remember Paul said, you know, that he was in those difficulties, and three times he asked the Lord for deliverance. And what was the Lord's answer? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." You just keep going back and pleading and asking God and thanking God for his grace. Well, after that, we have the fruit of grace. Because grace isn't a concept to cram into our minds. It's a work of God in our lives. So in verse 12, he tells us, you know, what God's grace does in our lives. That there's a result of God pouring his grace out upon us. It teaches us, he said. And the word he uses is one that's used for training children, you know, for kind of fatherly or parental care. You know, when you train a child in the way that you should go, you know, you help them learn how to walk and all the other things. You know, you help them know how to get the food in their mouth and how to do everything right. It's pictured as a parent, not a taskmaster. Yeah, that's really important. You know, you've got this image of God as a taskmaster saying, do this, do that, do that. No. God comes in his grace, and his grace gently teaches you to live in his way. So how does it teach us? Well, it teaches us what to avoid. It teaches us to say no, he says. Or another translation says to renounce. To renounce what? Well, firstly, ungodliness. That's a life or activity that's not focused on God. It describes the attitude that we used to have before we came to Christ. An attitude that says, God, I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to go my way. It's the opposite of godliness. It's what most people in the world have in their life. I'm not going to go God's way. It's going to be my way. You know, they're all like Frank Sinatra. Did you know, by the way, you can go down a little rabbit hole here. You know, My Way, Frank Sinatra. Did you know Life on Mars by David Bowie is a kind of parody on My Way? Did you know that? Yeah. I'll talk to you about it later anyway. You're looking puzzled there. It teaches us to say no also to worldly passions. See, it's outward and inward there. You know, that it's our attitude and the things that drive us. The strong desires that used to motivate us. Greed, lust, selfishness, pride. Well, we're no longer bound by them. We can say, no, I'm not going to go your way. Many of you remember Hugh Hill, who's come to preach here many times, a friend of mine. He had quite a dramatic conversion. He came to Christ in an incredible way. He was an alcoholic, and you know, he'd lost his business. His marriage was on the rocks. His daughter had been praying for him and left him John's Gospel in his bedroom. And one night, in desperation, he picked it up. He gave his life to Jesus. And the next morning, he went down to the newsagents and saw a friend there, and they were looking at the top shelf of the newsagents. Again, I don't look at the top shelf. It's notorious, the top shelf, for having unseemly things. And his friend said to him, "Ooh, you want to see this one? This is a really good magazine. This one, eh? You know, with the dirty raincoat on and everything." And Hugh, he said, "No, I'm not interested. I'm just not interested in that anymore." And he said, "It was a real shock that he said that, because normally, he'd been into all that stuff, but the grace of God was at work in his life, and he could say, no, I'm not going to be bound by that anymore." But positively, it teaches us how to live as well. How to live in relation to ourselves. Self-control. That's how we can say no. I mean, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. In relation to others, that we live upright lives. That means we live according to God's standards. That's a kind of more general term. It means we live with integrity. And Job was an upright man. I remember talking to someone once, and he was looking at someone walking past saying, "Hasn't that man got an upright walk?" And he was like walking like this. And I thought, oh, is that how Job used to walk? He was an upright man. But he's not talking about the way Job walked, but actually that Job's life was in line with God's word. He lived with integrity. And that's what we're called to do. But it's not a burden. We're not made to do it in our own strength. No, it's a mark of God's grace. It's a mark of him working in us. And then in relation to God, it teaches us to live godly lives. In other words, our lives are centered on God. We put him first. We have reverence for him. We honor him. We worship him with the whole of our lives. But how does the grace of God teach us in this way? Well, remember, he said the grace of God had appeared. He was talking about Jesus. Jesus set the example. Jesus died and rose again so that we can have new life in him. Through Jesus, God sends the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live out God's word. And then it teaches us to live in relation to our context. In this present age, he says. Just reminding us, actually, remember, you know, you're just passing through. Eternity is awaiting. It might be a difficult context. Things may be turning upside down. We may be worried and frightened about the future, but it's not the end. This is just this present age. And in this present age, we live for God, anticipating the future. So that's the arrival of grace, the scope of grace, the fruit of grace. That takes us to the fulfillment of grace. in verse 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God, in his grace, has sent his Son. And as we live out his grace in the present, we're anticipating something in the future. We're waiting. And that word waiting, it isn't just like sort of standing passively, you know, at a bus stop or something, waiting for something to happen. Actually, it can be translated as looking. It's the same word that was used in Luke 2:25. It said, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is the arrival of the Messiah. He was actively, you know, looking. He was waiting for God to work. And in the same way, you know, we're looking to the Lord's coming. We're focused on that. And it's described as, in two ways, as the blessed hope. In other words, it's the hope that brings blessing. Remember, I've often said, you know, hope is not uncertain. Hope in the New Testament is about looking forward to something. As we look forward to Jesus' return, that blesses us. And it's described also as the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And glorious appearing actually translates one word, and it means the unveiling. It's one of the words used. There's several words used for Jesus' return. This one talks of it, you know, as an unveiling. Suddenly, it's visible. Jesus has returned. Every eye shall see him. And that's the end result of grace, that we shall see him, that we shall be transformed, that we shall have resurrection bodies. And we wait. We wait in anticipation, in confidence, because as he tells us at the end of that verse, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. You see, we've got three works of God in our life that give us confidence that we're going to see Jesus in the future. We've been redeemed. And that's a word from the slave market. You know, you pay redemption to buy a slave is freed. And the price has been paid. The slave was free. Jesus paid the price of our sin. We're free. Free from God's judgment, free from the power of sin. We've been purified or cleansed. That's actually a word that's often used to describe being, you know, ceremonially clean in the Old Testament. They had to go through rituals to be ceremonially clean to come before God. No longer is that needed, he said. We're completely clean before God. We're washed through Jesus. And then the third fact is we belong to God. We are a people that are his very own, his precious people. You know, you are precious to God. Remember that. Be encouraged by that. You might say, well, I don't deserve to be precious to God. Well, of course you don't deserve to be precious to God. Nor do I. But that's the whole thing. It's all about grace. It's all about God's unmerited favor he's given to us. But remember, waiting isn't passive. It's about actively preparing for something. Because he says at the end of verse 14 that we are eager to do what is good. You know, eager to live out the good news. Or as the English Standard Version says, zealous for good works. I come from a background where people are terrified of doing any kind of what they call social gospel. They haven't got a clue what social gospel means, you know. So if you go like and do a litter pit. I remember we were doing a litter pit once as a bit of a witness to the neighbourhood. You know, we're just clearing up the neighbourhood, and someone said to me, she said, what's the point in clearing up this neighbourhood when they're all going to hell anyway? So I said, well, you know, it makes us visible and it gives us opportunity to talk about Jesus. That's social gospel. Well, actually, you know, he talks about us being eager to do what is good, zealous for good works. And we do that because actually we value people, because we know God loves them, and we have opportunity to come alongside them and share the good news of them. It's often in those kind of little acts of kindness, those little things that we do, God gives us just great opportunity to share the grace of Jesus. So God has given us grace in Jesus. And he calls us to show the fruit of that grace in our lives so that others will see what he's done in our lives, hear the gospel of grace, and meet the Savior for themselves. I'm going to ask the musicians to come to the front. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then they're going to lead us into a a response time. I want us to really respond to God's grace, you know, to receive God's grace today, to rejoice in God's grace. But firstly, let's pray. This is a beautiful prayer I got. It's in what's called the Order of Baptist Ministry. Just look at on the internet what it is, but it's got some beautiful prayers in this. Life-giving God, with gladness we acknowledge that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have interrupted our lives with your grace, a new beginning that has been announced, and the world will never be the same. Forgive us when we continue to live in the old ways, paralyzed with fear, not daring to believe our eyes, denying your life. Living Lord, come to us. As you came to your first disciples, surprise us with your peace and forgiveness, and continue in us the work of your transformation. Amen.
By grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by a human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Now by your grace we come. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? Thanks to your grace we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? Thanks to your grace we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by a human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. Now by your grace we come. Now by your grace. We come. grace alone, somehow I stand. Where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above. He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. Condemnation, my heart, and Satan tempts me to despair. I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your the bright and risen sun. More beauty than this world has known. I'm face to face with love himself. His perfect, spotless righteousness. A thousand years, a thousand tongues are not enough to sing his praise. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. This is the art of the celebration, knowing we're free from condemnation. Oh, praise the one, praise the one who made an end to all my sin. This is the art of celebration, knowing we're free.
If you want to receive that touch of the grace of God, I don't going to say stand up. We'll all stand up. But if you'd like, just keep a distance from me if you like. But just if you want to just come out for prayer while we're singing the next song, and I'll be praying for you. I won't lay hands on you. Don't worry. We're not quite that place yet. But I will. I would like to pray for you and from a distance kind of lay hands on you. But I just feel there's some people who just really need to know a touch of God's grace upon them.
Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home.
Holy Spirit, come.
By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty. Into the arms of majesty. Is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Sing your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. And again. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. So remember your people. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm helped in your love. Your grace is enough for me, for me.
Amen. Well, I feel encouraged this morning, and I wasn't that encouraged before I came, so please sit down. And remember, you know, that these are, we're looking at this time as times of refreshing. We're looking to the Lord to replenish us, and, you know, that sort of ongoing vision we have about being hope in the heart of our community. Remember, it's like a one big circle and one inside it, but it's to, what is it? It is to be with people, to make space for people, to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus, and to build up new disciples in Jesus, and to build up one another. And at the heart of all that, you know, they're pointing to all the bits. I wish I'd had the slide and you could put it on, but it's being refreshed. We need to continually be refreshed and replenished by the Lord, and I think we've seen that today, so that's great. We've got a short alpha course. We're going to do just the first 5 weeks, and then we'll probably do the next part in the new year or something on Friday. I think it's going to be Friday nights, and we've got a bit of a core already to do that. So if you know anyone who wants to come along, what we're saying this time is we could say to people, we won't be doing sort of big meal, but don't have your dessert. So it'll be like coffee and desserts, so it makes it, you know, a lot easier to run because we're just getting up to speed. And well, at the minute, we're going to be up in the hall there, but we might find the numbers keep growing. So we might find we're down here. But it's really encouraging. I just want to encourage you. And it all started by someone actually contacting me, someone I'd never met before, contacting me, said, I want to know more about Christianity. He wants to go, and he's taking someone else with him, and then other people said, yes, we want to come. which is really encouraging. So be encouraged. You know, God is at work. I know we've had a bit of a battering down the last few months, but you know, we'll get there. We'll move on. Let's pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.